Bible that the Lord clearly shows us of what we're called to do. Now, we're not just simply called to be a Christian that works. Maybe you're called to work in the business field and working 9 to 5, but that's not everybody's called to do that, to live a mediocrity type of Christianity. Going to work and then getting paid just to barely pay the bills and then going home and watching TV and going to sleep and waking up and doing the next thing year after year, decade after decade, never fully stepping into what God has fully called you to do. Amen. That's not God's best for you.
That's right.
That is not his best, not even close.
That's right.
But tonight, again, we're going to unveil the word a little bit. I'm going to do my best to teach because I like to preach and jump around and stuff. I'm learning that, Pastor Al. I'm learning that to just teach and slow down a little bit. Because that's how we go deeper into the word. But in Isaiah chapter 6, this is a prophet Isaiah. And I love this passage. We actually sung a song about that tonight. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. I didn't talk to Jonathan before this, so this must be the Holy Ghost trying to get something over to us. In verse 1, Isaiah chapter 6 says in the NLT, "It was in the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, and with 2 they covered their feet, and with the other two they flew. They were calling out to each other, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory.' Yep. Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke." And this is what Isaiah says: "It's all over. I am doomed, for I'm a sinful man. I have filthy lips and I'm among people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, "See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven." Verse 8, "Then I heard the Lord asking, 'Whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us?' And Isaiah says, 'Here am I, send me.'" And in verse 9, the Lord simply says, "Go. Go to the people." And we see here that God's glory did 2 things. It showed his wrath towards sin, but it also showed his great mercy and love towards the man in sin. You see, when Isaiah met the holy nature of our Creator, he had to say, "I'm undone. I'm a sinful man." Because when you go before a holy God and there's sin before you were saved, we're talking about new creation now, before you were saved, God's wrath was against sin. And we know that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, which was sin, the nature of sin, which opens the door to death. But you see, God is not angry at the person in sin.
That's right.
He's angry at the devil and the sin that causes the person to be in bondage and to die and eventually dies. But his mercy and love is for the person.
Yes. Yes.
His mercy is for his love for 1,000 generations.
Yes.
He is love.
Yes.
Our God is love. So he's not angry at the person. And Isaiah saw that. That's why he said, "Yet I have seen the Lord." See, you can't say "I saw the Lord" if you're dead. So he knew, okay, there's something in me that's not clean. It's not of God. But I thank God that he has spared my life. And what we're reading in here is actually a type and shadow of what Pastor George has been preaching on, which is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Verse 21, we know what it says. "For God made Jesus to be sin for you, so that he who knew no sin, so that you who knew no righteousness,"
right,
you can add that in there,
yeah,
"could be made the righteousness of God in him."
That's right.
And what was Isaiah's immediate response? He said, "Here am I, send me." The Lord asked, once Isaiah became aware that there was sin in him,
hallelujah,
he said, "Yet I've seen the Lord," and the Lord cleansed him. The angel took a burning coal from the throne of God, from the altar, placed it upon his lips and said, "Your guilt has been removed."
Hallelujah.
Your sins, all of them, past, present, future, have already been forgiven. There's nothing that you can do that the blood of Jesus will never cover. The blood of Jesus is the most powerful thing on this earth. I heard Brother Mark Hankin say the blood of Jesus is God's liquid love. Yeah. Jesus shed every ounce of his blood on that cross for you and I. That's why he came to his disciples once he was resurrected. Don't touch me. Yeah. Don't handle me, for I'm a spirit that hath not flesh and bone. He didn't say flesh and blood. Yeah. There's no blood in him anymore. There's a God man in heaven full of the glory of God that shed every ounce of blood for you. And you can now go boldly to his throne with confidence and with faith and assurance that says, that's my Father and he loves me and he will never forsake me. He will never leave me. And that's what the blood of Jesus did. And that's what Isaiah tapped into. That prophetic place he went into, saw that he forgave me. And then he asked, who should I send? And Isaiah said, you can send me, because he wasn't sin conscious anymore. You see, that's why the Bible says in Hebrews that the blood of Jesus washes you from evil works, from dead works, to do what? To serve the living God. Because if you have sin consciousness, you will always sit back in your couch with Cheeto crumbs on your chest, not knowing to go out and go boldly into the world and preach the gospel. You see, it's not a lack of power you have. You have the whole Holy Ghost. That don't even make sense. But you have the third person of the Godhead bodily dwelling in you. It's not a lack of power. It's surely not a lack of faith. You have faith. I said you have faith. I love... Okay, look, Matthew chapter 8, this is when Jesus just preached a sermon on the mount. He came to the, he came down the mountain, a man full of leprosy. And in the law, he had to wear a sign and he had to shout, unclean, unclean. Nobody could go near him. He was cast out of society.
Yes.
But love in action. Love in action.
Come on.
Preached. For healing and for deliverance for the sick and the brokenhearted.
Yes.
And what did the leper do? He came to Jesus.
Yes.
And he said, Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean. What did Jesus do? What did he say? No, he said, go build your faith more so you can get healed. Go listen to my Sermon on the Mount series about 50 times. Hallelujah.
Yes.
You have faith.
Yes.
The God of faith is in you.
Amen.
He didn't send them away to go listen to faith series. Now, that's great. We need that, especially if you want to be used of God to preach this gospel. You better be built up. We got to be strong in faith. But it wasn't a lack of faith. He questioned his willingness. He didn't say, now go study on my willingness and then come back. Jesus said, all you need is faith as of a mustard seed. Right now I'm preaching. Faith is coming. You're hearing. You got faith. So whatever you're believing for, receive it now in Jesus' name. Whether it's healing in your body, breakthrough in your finances, for your children to come back home, if it's a call of God on your life, receive and say, I know my God loves me. I have faith. I release my faith and I have it now. Woo! Glory to God. Faith. That's the victory that overcomes the world. And that's what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. For anyone that comes to God must believe that he is, which he's real. And then the King James said, I didn't give you any of these scriptures. I so apologize. But I'm just following the Lord. And he says, believe that he is and he is a rewarder. Now, when the King James and he is italicized, which means it was added in there. So it makes it sound like you have to have faith in two parts of God. Believe that he is and believe that he is a rewarder that those that diligently seek him. But that's not, if you take that out, it says it this way. Anybody have a King James? Can I use that, please? Take your notes. I don't want to take your notes. I don't want to read your notes. What's the Lord been showing you, you know? Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going way off script, but I believe this is the Lord. Just believe with me, please. Thank you, Father. I know where Hebrews is at. Maybe I don't. No. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that. The word that is italicized. So we take that out. And let's read it this way. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And he is a rewarder.
Yeah, that's right.
He is.
And he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You see, when it says, for he that cometh to God, the word cometh means a continual. You don't stop. It's a continual. Thank you very much. Day by day, coming to God.
Yes.
And that is where he says in the last part of that verse, diligently seek him. That's the definition of he that cometh to God.
Yes. 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 Good.
So all you do is just go to God. It says he's a rewarder, not a awarder. An award is based off merit.
Yes.
An award, Christian music awards. How is good? How many songs did they sell? How many albums did they print? That's an award based on what you've done. But this life of faith is not based off what you do. It's based off the faith of the Son of God that loved you and gave himself for you. Woo, glory to God. So you just go to God and he's a rewarder. Just go. That's what Jesus says. He that asketh receiveth. Asking is receiving. Seeking is finding. There's no words in between asketh and receiveth. There's no word between seeketh and findeth. If you ask, you receive.
That's right.
You have not because you
ask not.
It didn't say because you receive not. This is the Bible, right? I'm just saying. I'm not reading out of the Quran, am I? I'll be kicked out real quick. This is the Bible. This is the written word of the living God. You see, the flower may fade and the grass may wither, but the word of our Lord endureth forever. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. So take God at his word. Take him at his word and watch what he does with your life. And I love what Pastor Tony, Dr. Tony, Brother Tony, Dean Tony, all the Tonys, not playing. But I was trying to hold back tears while I was sitting over there, because while he was talking, I could vividly see myself taking a tour with my family here. Excuse me. And he was right. All I had such a, and I still do, have a voracious hunger to know this God that saved me.
Yes.
I've got to know him.
Yes.
How can you not get to know him? How can you not want to know the one that ransomed your life from death?
Yes.
I'm talking eternal separation from God.
Yes.
He stopped that in your life.
Yes.
And now you're eternally with him.
Yes.
Because Jesus went into the holiest place and shed his blood for you. And he obtained eternal redemption for you.
Yes.
Hallelujah. And I remember it was Miss Angela Erson. She was taking a tour with me and my parents. I've shared this a few times, but she turned around and she was used of the Lord. She is used of the Lord. And she said something that it sounded like the Lord to me. My parents didn't hear it. Afterwards, we talked. They didn't hear what she said. I did. And she said, how bad do you want to be here?
My God.
And she turned back around and kept walking. I was like, who's that? That's not Miss Angela. What's... Loose her and let her go. You know, I'm playing, but I'm playing, Miss Angela. I love you. But then she continued to walk, and I was like, that didn't sound like a lady. That sounded like somebody else. And she turned around again. She says, no, ultimately is you're going to come here depending on how bad you want to be here. She turned back around, and then I got my mind in order and said, that's the Lord speaking to me. I left that day, packed all my stuff that evening, left the next day, and never went back. Now, I go visit my family and all, of course, love them. But I stayed in a hotel room. And I'm saying this because Dr. Tony said money was waiting. I can't tell you how much money has come to me and my wife. Because you remember over in Genesis chapter 12, we know verse 3, I will bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. But hold on. Verse 1.
Come on.
God appears to Abram, who was a pagan in his family. The last person that you will think God will use, if you study Jewish tradition and how he was previously. He showed up, appeared, just like he did to Saul of Tarsus. That word appeared means he showed up in glory and said, Abram, go from your native land. Leave your family and I'll show you a land to where I'll bless you and you'll become a mighty nation. The blessing is in the go. You gotta go. You see, I could have went back home. I could have never packed. I could have still been there twiddling my thumbs, talking, praying in the Holy Ghost, you know, interceding and going hard in tongues for my life. What am I called to do? And the Lord has spoke to me years ago. Boy, go. But if you don't go, you won't be blessed. The blessing is not in the stay. The blessing is not in the waiting. The blessing is in the go. And we say a waiting season. Now, I don't see anything in the Bible about what we talk about Jesus and his waiting season. I wasn't waiting. He was preparing. He didn't sit there just doing nothing, just waiting for God to do something for him. No, he put his hand to the plow. Yes. The Bible says he grew in wisdom and favor and stature with man. He put his hand to the plow. He was in the scrolls of the Old Testament. Yes. That's why he could come out of that wilderness eventually and go to the book of Isaiah and say, "That's me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And that's this scripture is fulfilled today. Yes. He was preparing. He was going. But there comes a point where God's going to get you. He might have to shake you and say, "Hey, you got to go. Yes. You got to go. Yes. You got to go." You got to go. You got to go. We're not waiting on God. God's waiting on us.
Yes, he is.
Hallelujah. Isaiah chapter 6 still, verse 7. Again, this coal symbolizes the atonement of one's sins and grants forgiveness of all iniquity. The guilt of sin is removed and the stain of it is taken away. And in the new covenant, Jesus is our burning coal. He is the propitiation, the atonement of our sins. Jesus made peace between God and us by virtue of the blood of his cross. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 in the Passion Translation says, "So now the case is closed." There's no case that God has in his file cabinet of your past. Now, what should that should stir something in you?
Yes.
That's why Isaiah was able to say, "Here am I, send me," because he said, your guilt is forgiven. Your sins are washed away. That's why he said, "Send me. If I'm forgiven and nothing's holding me back, oh, I'll go. Send me. I'm not going to wait for nobody. I'm going to go." And God is calling to a generation, every generation that's on this planet from the beginning of time, sends out a call. Ezekiel said, "I've sought for a man that will build the wall." Abraham answered the call. Moses answered the call when he encountered that burning bush that was caught up in fire, yet it wasn't consumed, to be a messenger for his people. He answered the call. We just saw Isaiah answer the call. We're going to read later, Saul of Tarsus answered the call. But the same call is coming to you. But we got to answer the call and we got to go. Praise the Lord. Now, thank you, Lord. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, we've been reading, again, actually, Pastor George has been talking about becoming a new creation. And again, verse 21 says, "For God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And I love what E.W. Kenyon says. And what's pretty cool, you know you're in line when your pastor's doing and reading something and you're reading the same thing and you have no idea he's reading it. I was reading the same book, New Creation Realities. I should probably tell him that later, but all that to say, I'm like, praise God, he's listening to an audiobook. I'm reading the actual paper book. But E.W. Kenyon says on righteousness is the ability to stand in the presence of the Father without a sense of guilt, condemnation, shame, or inferiority as though sin had never existed before. E.W. Kenyon also says a second definition of righteousness is the ability to stand in the presence of Satan as his master. Glory to God. The devil has no power over the life of a believer. Zero. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. So nothing that comes against your body can stop you. Nothing. No thing. I don't care what it is. Pain. I don't care if it's sickness, disease, something that's incurable. The word of God will get in you and create in you whatever it needs to create. And whatever accusations Satan throws at you, you say, "Shut up, Satan. You've been defeated. Christ has made a show of you openly. I will walk in my healing. I will walk in forgiveness. I'll walk in the blessing. I'll walk in what God has planned for me to walk in. And you can't stop me. Nothing in this world. Satan himself can't stop you." And I love what Smith Wigglesworth talked about, some of you may know who he is, and you probably heard the story, but he was sleeping one evening and he said he felt an evil presence, demonic presence, come into his room. And he turned around and he saw Satan in form sitting on the bed. I don't know about you, but I might have to I might start praying in tongues. I might start shouting, dancing. I don't know. I'll probably do all the above. But this is righteousness right here. He said, oh, it's just you. Turned back around and went to sleep. He didn't flinch. Just because the devil shows up doesn't mean he's going to have the last say. And I love what Brother Copeland says. I don't play 9 game innings. Don't mistake a challenge for a defeat. Never mistake a challenge for a defeat. If something happens to you, yes, we'll have trials and tribulations. Yes, things will happen, but I'm going to be of good cheer. Yeah. For Jesus overcame the world. Yeah. And yes, something might hit me. And Brother Hagin says, yes, the devil might hit your head where your feet were. And you're going to get hit sometimes in this life. But I don't play 9 game innings. Yes. Just because that I'm going to have the last say. Yes. The devil's not going to have the last say. This world is not going to have the last say. I'm going to have the last say according to the word of God. Yes. Hallelujah. Never mistake a challenge for a defeat. Ever. Ever. And the Bible says in the book of Numbers that there's no misfortune in the plan for God's people. There's no divination or witchcraft that can come against God's people. Get all the voodoo dolls you want. That's not going to do a thing. What in the world's a little... Never mind. I'm not going to get into that. But I need to stay on track because my time's going short. Well... 2 Corinthians, I told you to go there. Let's look at verse 18 through 20. Now, we know verse 17 and 21 very well. Right. Very well. But look what the Apostle Paul says we're to do right after verse 17. All this is from God, this new creation, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us, say this with me, the ministry of reconciliation. Am I called into ministry? Yep. I'm not talking fivefold ministry. Let's go back to there we go. Let's say that again. Let's say the ministry of reconciliation together. Ready? Let's go. The ministry of reconciliation. You have a ministry. Don't wait for a ministry to come to you. You have a ministry right now. And what's this ministry? Verse 19. It tells you what the ministry is. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. Not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us not only the ministry, but the message of reconciliation. You see, God will never call you into something without first giving you a word for it. He will always give you a word and power and strength and equipment to do what he's called you to do. And what's his message? Verse 20, NIV. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Now, you don't need to be an ambassador in heaven. Ain't no sinners in heaven. You're an ambassador right now. As though God were making his appeal through us. God wants to talk through you. What is this message? We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. The NLT says, come back to God. So you have a ministry. You have a message. Now we know what to do, but what must we do? Two-letter word, go. And Pastor George has us on this great commission right now. It's actually the Lord. It's in the Bible. Matthew 28:19. Therefore, go. Go into all the world and preach and make disciples of every nation. We're to go. Amen? Can you say amen? Now, go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And what's so cool about this is that the Apostle Paul wrote, real quickly, 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. So he has a personal testimony of what it means to become a new creation and then to go be ambassador for Christ. But we're going to start first in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. It says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to read something that Mr. Rick Renner wrote in his Renner Interpretive Version about these few verses. He says, this is what Paul is saying in the RIV. Before I came to Christ, I was a slanderer who took delight in speaking nasty and derogatory words about those I thought were unfit for society. My goal was to do all I could to defame, injure, and harm their reputations. He's talking about Christians or those of the followers of the way. In fact, I was the most committed persecutor you can imagine, relentlessly hunting for those with whom I didn't agree. My goal was to pursue them, capture them, and see to it that they were put away forever or even exterminated. I was so sick and twisted that I actually got a kick out of it, of doing it, and derived pleasure from the pain I inflicted on others. Back in those days, nothing gave me more gratification than those moments when I abused and assaulted those I didn't like. That was Saul of Tarsus. How could God turn a man like that into a man that was said, turn the world upside down? So that this can happen for this man, God's going to do the same thing with you in Jesus' name. Now, I want to go back quickly to Acts chapter 6, because this is where it all started. It didn't start on the road to Damascus, his conversion. It started by a man by the name of Stephen, who answered the call to run a food program. He didn't have a fivefold ministry title. His name was just Stephen. But he walked in the miraculous and the supernatural and had wisdom that could not be disputed. Why? Because he answered the call. He was full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost. You can only be full in the place where you're supposed to be at. You can only be full in the place you're supposed to be at. You can't fill up a car at the aisle 11 of Walmart. You got to go to a gas station. You need to go to where the fuel's at. And the fuel is in the ministry God has called you to, in the place He's called you to. Now, I don't have time to read all this, but let me find where I need to go. Thank you, Lord, for helping me. Acts chapter 6. Let's start in verse 8. Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed amazing miracles and signs among the people. But one day, some men from the synagogue of freed slaves, as it was called, started to debate with him. Now, let's go on over to, I'm not going to read verse chapter 7 because that's where he starts preaching. He preaches the gospel to the religious leaders in a nutshell. He starts with Abraham and goes all the way through to Moses, to Joseph, to Joshua, to the prophets, and ends up with Jesus. And in the midst of those religious leaders was a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. See, because we know nobody can get saved out of the blue. You have to, though you can only call upon the Lord in whom you have heard. How can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach except they be? In order to be sent, you got to go. Stephen went. I said Stephen went. And he ran a food program. If you run a food program here, whether it's in Newark, a Life Unlimited is a food program. We can walk into miraculous and the power in Life Unlimited. Wherever you work, you have the ability to tap into the supernatural that will ultimately change lives of people you have no idea you touched. And look at verse 59 of chapter 7, Acts 7, 59. It says, as they stoned him, they ended up stoning Stephen. Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He fell to his knees shouting, Lord, say Lord.
Lord.
Say it louder, Lord.
Lord.
Don't charge them with this sin. And with that, he died. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. Saul was one of the witnesses. He heard the gospel, the word of faith preached.
Yes, he did.
And he agreed completely with killing Stephen. As we can tell, we read that in 1 Timothy. But look over in Acts chapter 9. I'll get here and I'll close. Acts chapter 9, verse 1 says, meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath, and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. Now, the word Damascus in Greek means well-watered land. The seed of God's word was planted in the spirit of Paul when Stephen preached. I believe that Saul of Tarsus, now we know Paul, couldn't shake what Stephen was preaching. I believe while he was going, he said the heavens opened and he saw the Son of Man standing at his right hand. His face was shining like an angel. I believe he couldn't shake it, what he just heard and what he just witnessed. Because we know the Bible tells, and now we meditate on the word, which is a form of watering.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Damascus, well-watered land.
Come on.
Paul was, in my opinion, meditating on that word. Couldn't shake it. Kept hearing the words, Lord, 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 lay not this sin against the what? Who's this Lord? And it says, verse 3, as he was approaching this well-watered land, Damascus, on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. Now the light, Psalm 119, 130 says, the entrance of thy word giveth light. He couldn't shake what Stephen was preaching. A man, no fivefold ministry title, running a food program.
My God.
Couldn't shake his words. Glory to God. The light, the glory shined around him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you?
Lord. Come on.
Oh. People said, oh, he just said Lord out of nowhere. He didn't just say Lord out of nowhere. He heard Stephen say, Lord.
Yeah.
Don't lay this sin against them. He didn't get saved by accident. This was purposeful, a divine encounter with the glory of God by a man that simply initiated the preaching of God's word that hit the spirit of Saul in Tarsus and turned him into a man that a group of people in the book of Acts made a commitment and they didn't eat or drink until they could kill Paul. How could God turn a man that killed Christians to a man where people wanted to kill? Simply by obeying and going.
Yes.
I'm telling you, God wants to use you. And he is using you in this hour. For you're born for such a time as this. You're born to shake this nation. God's going to shake the heavens and the earth one last time. And he's going to use you full of glory because you are the house of God. He dwells in you. He walks in you. He is your God. You are his children. He's your father. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. His son has shed his blood for you. He's going to send you out with power. He's going to send you out with faith. He's going to send you out with wisdom. He's going to send you out with what you need to conquer in this earth while you're here. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
He couldn't shake the words of a man that ran a food program. He couldn't shake the words. And what did Paul do? I'm going to go quickly. Acts chapter 26. Salvation not only comes with a get out of hell free card, but it also comes with a call to ministry. Acts chapter 26, quickly. Now, Paul shares his testimony three times in the book of Acts. This third time goes way more into depth than the other two. He says, verse 15, he says, who are you, Lord? And the Lord replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Verse 16, but rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. Verse 17, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Now, what is this? Ministry of reconciliation right there. And an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. I declare over you tonight, stand up with me. I declare over you tonight.